I wanted to continue my message today on the Becoming a Contagious Church. And a lot of my materials are from Mark Middleburg's and Lee Strobel's book. In the first message that I talked to you a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the broad snapshot of a contagious church, how a contagious church is one where it has a clear evangelistic focus, and that's part of its mission. It views its mission not just as words or platitude or something that's written down, but as a God-given mandate. But herein lies a challenge for all of us as a denomination, as a church, as a local congregation. Where do we begin? What can we do to make this a driving value throughout the fabric of our church? How can all of us as members play a part in this, and our ministries play a part? For that matter, how do we get ourselves in the game to play our own parts? How can we reverse the drift toward an inward focus that most churches, as well as most Christians, fall into? Short of strong intervention, this reversal doesn't seem too likely. However, how can we intervene, and what can we do to fight the gravitational pull towards self-centeredness and help our churches start becoming more and more contagious? And that's what I'll be talking about in my message today. It's not an easy formula. It's not a recipe, but it's a distillation of transferable biblical principles that will help our church over time, help us as individuals to be more evangelistic in our focus as a congregation. My message today is how to live an evangelistic life and how to keep that passion burning in our lives, because we're not always fired up about what we believe, what God has called us to. Some of you can recall walking into a store. I know I remember walking into a Home Depot once, and I really needed help. And I walked in there, and I was trying to get help, and walked down the aisles. I couldn't find anybody. Finally, I saw someone. Just as I almost got near them, they darted off somewhere else. And finally, when I did get help, the person said, "Oh, I don't know the answer. I'll go find someone." And I waited, and I waited, and they never came back. I don't know if anybody's had experiences like that, some customer service. I think you probably have. On the opposite side, have you ever felt special when you were given tremendous customer service? Maybe you went to a restaurant and they bent over backwards, made you feel really special. You went shopping. Well, Walmart, maybe you don't think of Walmart as the likely candidate. Walmart prides itself in customer service. And I've had some really good customer service at Walmart too. You know, people may joke about Walmart products, but on the other note, they do have good customer service. And some will say, well, how did they get this? Did they all get training? Did all the employees have training to do this? Did they all get a good bonus structure? Were they trained in solving customer problems, or were they trained in good listing skills? Well, it all stems back to the founder, Sam Walton, and his focus was on customer service. In his autobiography, he wrote, "Everything we've done since we started has been devoted to the idea that the customer is our boss. The customer always comes ahead of everything else." You and I want our churches to be places like that, that value and reach out to other people. But what does Walmart have to do with our church here? Well, maybe by helping us understand that the shape of an organization will be the shape of the leaders in that organization, those people that lead that organization. The values that permeate the culture are the values of the people who run it. So if you want to reshape the priorities of any organization, you've got to start with the men and women that guide it. Likewise, truly contagious churches don't grow out of programs, initiatives, curricula, trumped-up talk about taking this town for Christ. Ultimately, they grow out of the beliefs and values that run the people that lead them. So my message today is on living an evangelistic lifestyle. And I really believe that we have a leadership team in this church that is really has that focus. I mean, we have a great leadership team here, I feel, that really helps keep us all on track. We have like Hannes and Juliet, and their focus is outward. We have Keith and Barbara. Both of them, both their focus is outward. Jerry Lucky, the same. And Dan and Louise. And I feel we have a team that's really focused outward, not on little things that we're doing internally, but our focus needs to be out of our body, out of ourselves, into the world, in sharing our faith and reaching out to others. And I truly believe we have that. Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, he said, "Be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children." He goes on to talk about loving people the way Christ did when he gave himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. In effect, Paul is saying lost people matter to God. Make certain they matter to us also. You know, Christ came to save the lost. He reached out to the world and they matter to him. Do they matter to us? In Matthew 12:34, it says, "Out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." This is true in our lives. Maybe we don't think about it that way. But the condition of our heart determines our priorities in life. It determines what we value in life. It determines the contents of our conversations or our lack of conversations. Our heart affects us, how we interact every day. Is our heart overflowing or not? I know I can look back at my life and when an opportunity has presented itself to say something about God and the church, I've held back. I shriveled up. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was I was preoccupied with my own things that were going on in my own life. Maybe I felt they'd make fun of me. You know, and all of us can look back at our lives and we've had opportunity to share our faith and we've held back, haven't we? But you know, one thing that God does is he gives us opportunities to try it again. And hopefully after two or three times, maybe the first time we bumble it and we say things, maybe that wasn't the best way of putting it. Hopefully after a few times we get better at it. And we get better at sharing our faith and talking about what God has done in our lives. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn from the times that from the past and do better next time. Contagious Christianity begins with you and me. And the key for each of us as believers is to do everything we can to keep our passion and our fire in our lives. To keep fired up about what God has called us to do. And express this warmth to those around us that we get to serve. If we want to be contagious churches, we must first become contagious Christians. This church will not be courageous if its members are not fired up about what we're here for. This church will be courageous and be enthusiastically sharing their faith if we as individuals do that. We are the total sum of all of us as individuals. Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." When you think of it, why would anybody want to follow us if we're not enthusiastic, if we're not excited about what we believe? Why would anybody want to follow us? Would they? Would you want to follow somebody who's, "Well, you should come to church today. It's really a nice place to go. You know, you should come. It would be good for you." You know, that doesn't sound too positive. Paul, as Paul said here, "Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." How important is it living out these values? That's everything. Unless we first catch God's concern for those outside his family, we might as well disregard everything I'm saying here. Because without a heart that wants to reach out to other people that don't have the truth, we have nothing to say. Look at how Jesus viewed the masses. How did he view the people around him? It says in Matthew 9:6, when he saw the crowds, and he looked out around at all the people, and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. He looked out at all the fields of people, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Well, a sheep without a shepherd is one that is easy prey. They usually get into trouble big time. If one jumps off a cliff, they all do. They can't defend themselves from the wolves. So a sheep without a shepherd, they're helpless. And that's what he saw, those around him. And what was his gut feeling? He was moved with compassion. His inner being was stirred to want to make a difference in the lives of these people. He saw people hurting. He healed them. He saw people lame. He healed them. He saw people suffering. He helped them. For some of us, we need to broaden our friendships that we have. We need to step out of our comfort zones also. It's hard to share a faith when the only people we hang around with are Christians. It's hard to share the gospel with other people if we will only spend time with others that agree and are just like us. It's important that we boldly step out into the world as Jesus Christ did. Christ came to a world of sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He mixed with the sinners. He walked up to the woman at the well who was an outcast. That in their culture, that was a no-no. You don't talk to the Samaritan woman. But that's what Jesus did. He didn't care about what the world thought. He stepped out and he reached out of his own circle. Christ. A number of Christian denominations were polled. They were polled to find out how did they keep their passion and the fire burning brightly. How did they keep the passion for sharing their faith burning brightly? And some people are much better at it. And in the survey that was done, people gave seven reasons, seven areas that helped them as individuals to keep their passion for sharing their faith alive and burning brightly. The first point they gave was admit that this value has slipped and talk to God about it. The value of evangelism always, it doesn't stay the same. About the time we think we're finally effective doing it, it begins fading in our lives. It's not something God gave us that and we're just naturally that type of person. Naturally, our tendency is to flow inward and to stop doing it. No one is permanently motivated to reach others for Christ, and it's like water in a leaky bucket that constantly needs filling. It needs the Holy Spirit filling us. We need the Holy Spirit filling us to give us the energy, the drive, and the passion that we have. Some of you can maybe think way, way back. I know for some of us, myself included, physics class in high school. Can anyone remember that? Well, in that class, we learned the law of thermodynamics. It tells us that everything in the physical universe, left to itself, begins slowing down, cooling off, and falling apart. This principle is evident all around us in the crumbling of old buildings, the rust on old cars, the disarray in our sock drawer. And a fancy word for all this is entropy, meaning deterioration, decline, decay, and collapse. Similarly, there is a law of spiritual dynamics. It warns us that all of us in the Christian community, left to ourselves, move away from a biblical outward focus toward an inward self-centeredness. The evangelism value we're trying to reinforce must constantly compete with the inward gravitational pull. With frightening speed, the warmest, most outreach-oriented hearts can turn cold and inwardly become inward absorbed. The same effect can happen to entire congregations and denominations. That's why in many spheres they say that churches have a life cycle. They start off, they're just growing, they're booming. But over time, a lot of those churches fade because they lose that passion, they lose that fire to do the things that they initially started to do. The first step to making a change is admitting there's a problem and that we need God's help in our lives. And the battle basically is won in the private arena of prayer. And Mark Middleburg goes on to say, talks about using, I don't know if you've ever heard, the axe in prayer, the axe word. But he uses it as an outline in his prayer. And I want to just read some of his prayer on the focus that he tries to put on his evangelistic focus. He talks about, for example, I think there's a slide on this one, on the first word that he uses in his prayer is adoration. Father, thank you for being such a merciful and grace-filled God. I worship you for your kindness toward me and for your patience with my friends, family members who don't yet know you. Your word says that you are slow to anger and you don't want any of them to perish, but to come to know you. You know, what a loving and forgiving God you are, and I'm glad you are my Lord and I have the privilege of being your child. Then in the area of confession, he goes on the C for the Acts word. He says, Lord, I'm sorry I failed to love people the way you do. And, you know, we don't have the passion that and the compassion that Jesus Christ had. You moved heaven and earth to reach them and paid the highest price when Jesus died on the cross. Yet I often resist taking even small steps to reach people that I care about. You are not willing that any should perish. But too often, I don't share that same passion that you do, God. Please forgive and change me. Wash me of my sins of self-centeredness and fearfulness. Help me to know as I confess these things, you are faithful to forgive and cleanse me. And then the T, and under the same outline, refers to thanksgiving. It says, thank you for the payment that Jesus made on the cross that extends to me today. I'm so glad to be in your family, to know I'm forgiven, and to have the privilege of serving you. Thank you for putting purpose in my life and for entrusting me with opportunities to make the difference in the lives of people around me that don't yet know you. Thank you that your love and grace are examples for me as I try to express my faith to others today. And lastly, the S in Acts, supplication. Father, help me to reflect your love toward others. Help me to remember that every person I lock eyes with today matters to you. May they matter to me too in ways that move me to action. Help me to realize they need the good news that Jesus Christ brought. Lord, prepare me and give me boldness so I'm able to explain your gospel well. Help me to be a genuine friend who will attract them to you and your church. Give me wisdom so I know how direct to be with your message and when to back off, so I can help them to take steps toward you. Please, Father, use me. A really powerful prayer, you know. Do we ask God to use us? I know, in talking to some of you, go for walks quite often every day, and you do pray that prayer. And it's encouraging because some of you have told about some of the examples of where God has put people in your path as they've went out for walks, and God has provided people for you to share your faith. And the prayer goes, make me effective in your hands today as I try to spread your love and truth. Help me to abide in Christ and to bear much fruit. Thank you for this great privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, powerful prayer there, but a big focus on sharing our faith and reaching out and sharing the love that God has shown us. The second point, when the churches and people were polled, they said an important aspect, the second point, was to walk authentically with God. Living a genuine Christian life is a prerequisite to having and expressing God's heart toward the lost. We need to be convinced through fresh outgoing experiences with Christ and then follow Him in the best way we can. And we must have an unswerving conviction that our friends, those that have not found Him yet, really need to have the hope that we have. And we'll be motivated to tell them. It's important we develop a contagious Christian character, especially in areas of authenticity, compassion, and sacrifice. And this includes prayer time, it includes time studying God's Word, solitude, fasting. These are all key and important in our lives if we want to be effective. These are the basics for gaining the heart of God and of being effective and truly impacting those around us. Peter Grant wrote that the key to being effective in evangelism is spending time in God's presence. Out of that comes a compelling desire to share good news, not only of the salvation past, but of present and future. Robert Coleman wrote in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, I believe the real incentive of witnessing comes from the worship of God. He said, it is our adoring love of Christ that compels us to declare the glory of His grace. Another famous writer wrote, King David, he talked about an authentic life of walking with God flows out of a personal spiritual alignment with Him. Notice what it says in Psalm 51, 9-12. David writes, Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, David had his priorities right. He messed up, but he was truly a man in God, after God's own heart. And after saying all this, notice what verse 13 says in Psalm 51. It says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so the sinners will turn back to you." David's focus was not inward. He was focused on outward here. He wanted God to help him. You know, he wasn't holding back to what he believed. And he was sharing that. Look what it says in John 15:5. John writes, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Do we want to bear much fruit? We have to be attached to the vine. And when we are attached to him, he says, we will bear much fruit. And do we really believe that? Do we believe that will happen? Do we put God to the test on that? I think we should. You, God, you say this in your word. Show it to me in my life. Show me in what I'm doing. Show me in when I encounter people. Becky Pippert, author of the book Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, says, "I hang out with God every day. How can we engage in intimate dialogue with God and not be aware of his heart?" So if we want the heart of God, the compassion of God, spend time in his word and we will obtain that. Notice what Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we all who are transformed with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You know, by looking and studying God's word and spending time in a relationship with him, he transforms us. That means that the more time we spend in God's presence, the more we have something to say and to give to others. And the more time we study the word of God, spend time in prayer, the more time we engage in a relationship with God, we will have much more to offer. John Ulrich, author of the book Lifestyle Evangelism, wrote, he said, "I've had dry spells in an effort to evangelize. However, on other occasions I prayed that God would bring a prepared heart across my path. And within 24 hours, that is exactly what happened." So I encourage you, brethren, to pray that God would bring people across your path when you go out, that God would bring people in your world that you may speak truth into their lives. And he will do that if we ask for his help. The third point that churches and churches mentioned how they kept their fire and their passion burning brightly for sharing their faith was to spend time in select passages of Scripture. Bill Hybels of Willow Creek often talked about how he was influenced from the messages of Luke 15, where Jesus responds to the calloused religious leaders with three stories given in rapid succession. The lesson of the lost coin, the lesson of the lost sheep, and the lesson of the lost son. He said these had a big impact upon me and my church. You know, we can look back at John's gospel account and see how Jesus interacted also with those around him, especially with the woman at the well. He showed concern for somebody in society that they rejected in that world. He winsomely piqued her curiosity by talking about spiritual water in order to start a spiritual conversation. He told her he was the Messiah. I'm sure that got her going. Then he allowed her time to get to her friends and bring them back so they could hear more of his message. You know, Jesus Christ didn't hold back. He reached out into the world around them and he spoke out. What impresses us most in this passage is after spending time with the social outcasts, Jesus sums up his experience by telling this to his disciples in John 4, 32 and 34. He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In effect, Jesus was saying, I don't really care if this woman was a social outcast. I don't care what she did. I don't care who she was. I came to share and to reach out to her. And social issues, he wasn't concerned about the social ladder. He had a chance to speak life into this woman's life, and he did. We need to have the same passion that Jesus had. You know, too often we're consumed with our daily concerns and our daily tasks. That those opportunities come our way, but we ignore them. Maybe we don't have time for them. So remember the words that Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Isn't that what we all want to do? Isn't that what we want to do, is do the work of him that sent us? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. So he's sending us to do a job. Isn't that what we really want to do? Because that's where our true joy and happiness will come from. And there's many scriptures that refer to that. The fourth point, how people kept their fires passionately burning. Review what God has done in your life. When we truly understand what Christ has done for us, it should give us a passion that wants others to know the love that we have experienced. Chuck Colson recalls when he first heard the gospel and how Christ had paid the penalty for his sins. He recalls and often talked about the impact that this had on his life. His dying on the cross for us should overwhelm us with gratitude. And maybe we need to think back about our calling and when Jesus Christ called us and the impact it made on our lives, and share those stories with others. A fifth point is spend time with other contagious Christians. That was the fifth point for keeping our fire, evangelistic fires burning brightly. Most important way we keep our evangelistic fervor is to spend time with other people. And that's why we come to church. That's why church is so critically important. That's why our life groups are critically important. Mark, the author of Being a Contagious Church, often spends time with his close friend, Lee Strobel. And he said, he and I often go out for lunch with no formal agenda and just let our imaginations run wild as we think of ideas and how we can share our faith in reaching people for Christ. You know, a few years ago, we started a group in this congregation called Sharing the Gospel Group in the church here. And we had about, 10, 12 people come. But we had it over here in the room, and it was a really good group that we had. And the whole focus of this group was stepping out of our comfort zones and sharing our faith. And we did some door-to-door evangelism. And I think it was one of the best things I could have done. Because stepping out cold turkey and knocking on a door, and we remember going down here and knocking on some doors. The first door was opened by some people of another ethnic orientation. They didn't look too excited. But the second door we knocked on, we ended up talking to the couple about 20 minutes. And it was a really good discussion. And I was blown away. I was encouraged by that. And you know, for most of us that went out and did it, it wasn't an easy thing to do. But what it did, it took away the unknown, the fear of speaking out and sharing our faith. And it was something that I think was, for me, that was one of the best things that I could have done. And anybody here who did it, I know a few of you did, I think you come back with some wonderful ways that it helped you too. So anyway, I thought I'd just share that. But, you know, we need to, again, look at where areas where we can be more effective. Even though it was maybe not a success, we never had people come, I think it was a true success in the lives of those people that went out and did it, because it helped us. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And nowhere is this even more important than evangelism. You know, when you go out there, sometimes, you know, people have had the door slapped in their face, or, okay, take it and ignore it and move on. But we need to spur one another on. This scripture illustrates Christians can help one another, and they can spur each other on. You know, we do this in our life groups. We do this as we get together and we share our faith. We do this with friends at church. We help one another where we pray together and we challenge one another. The sixth point to be more effective in sharing our faith was to get in the game. Other than the emphasis on prayer, the most common response often to keep the embers burning is that we need to get out of the lab and spend time with non-Christians. Wayne Cadero, a pastor, said that one of the main ways he keeps motivated is to take time to be with people. He said, basically, I play in a city soccer league every Tuesday. I belong to the Rotary Club and often speak to companies about leadership and excellence and restructuring. He said, I get to share my Christian faith with these people. One of the biggest mistakes leaders and members make is to witness, and then they go back into their spiritual Christian cocoon and only spend time with other believers. We need to get out of our own worlds and reach out into the worlds around us, just like Jesus did. Jesus came to the world, and when he first came, he approached the world of sinners, didn't he? None of them were saved. And he stepped out into their world, and he reached out to every one of those people with compassion and love and kindness. We need to do the same. Gene Affa, lead pastor at Willow Creek, says, nothing keeps my embers for the unbeliever hot like sharing my faith. The more I get to interact with unbelievers, the more fired up I become. The more distant I get, the colder my heart gets. Mark, the writer of Becoming a Contagious Church, says, actually, face-to-face interaction with people who don't know Christ is without question what motivates me more than anything else. You know, we can listen to a good sermon on evangelism. We can read scriptures about spreading the good news. We can hear statistics. He says, nothing moves me like getting to know a few real people who need God. Then they no longer are nondescript, generic seekers. They are people I care about, with real names and real faces. They are not strangers. They are people. They are friends. And I'll do whatever I can to try to help them meet Christ. How can you not value non-believers when they become your close friends? And that's what he says, a really strong point. So it's important that we step out of our comfort zones, because all people matter to God. And you know, when we do step out of our comfort zones, it may not always be positive. Some people may speak a little more colorfully than we like to speak, not what we would say. Maybe they value things that we don't value. Maybe they take part in things that we don't agree with. At times they may make us feel uncomfortable, but we can still be a friend and share compassion with them, because that's what Jesus Christ did. We need to love as he did. And it's a joy when you see some of those friends eventually come to Christ. The seventh point where people keep their passion and fires burning toward evangelism is to follow God's promptings. A key to living out evangelism values is listening to God's voice and staying attuned to his leadings. God will speak to us through the promptings of his Holy Spirit. His Spirit will speak to us. He'll lead us. Are we tuned into him, and do we hear when he speaks to us? Just like that shepherd with the sheep. He speaks, but do we recognize his voice when he speaks to us? Because it says, you know, his sheep will recognize his voice. When we ask God to lead us, inspire, or direct us in what we're doing to put people in front of us, he will speak to us. Are we attuned to hearing him when he does? Who knows the exciting doors of spiritual influence God will take through us if we listen to his voice and do what he tells us. God is actively reaching out to a lost world, and he says the fields are ripe for harvest. And all we need to do is respond to His promptings. When we do, He'll use and touch the hearts of others. And in the process, He'll also expand our hearts too as individuals. So let's be about living and sharing the gospel. And again, it begins with us here. It begins with you and me. Are we getting close? Are we setting aside time out of our busyness to do this? Are we setting aside time to share our faith? I know sometimes we get very busy in our lives and even busy in the church. Those things are good, but they're not the primary reason we're here for. We're here also to share our faith. As Christ said, He sent us to do a job. We must let the love of God and our love for people motivate us, step out of our comfort zones, build relationships with non-believers, invite friends, family, and members to our small groups that we have. We have small groups, and one of the reasons for our life groups is not just so we can get together as our little clique and do Bible study every week. The reasons for our life groups is we can share our faith with new people that don't know the truth yet. That's important. You know, when we invite friends and families and neighbors, you might be surprised at who responds. God is the one in charge, and He's doing a work much bigger than you and me know. In our life groups, support groups, in the church, it's important that we walk this way of life. So the first step toward becoming a contagious church is for each of us to live a contagious life and to keep our fires burning brightly. We must be courageous Christians if we are to become contagious Christians and if we are to become a truly contagious church. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You at this time. Father, thank You for teaching us, for working with us. Thank You for the grace that You've shown us and the love You've shown us. You know, we don't deserve any of this, but You've given us so much. You sent us into the world, and You've given us a job to do. Father, help us. Help us in every way to have that zeal and that fire and the passion that we need to share our faith, to be excited about what You've given us. Help us to grow in our relationship with You and to share that with other people. Help us to have the compassion that You had, Father. When You looked out at the masses of humanity, You were moved with compassion. When You saw the sheep without a shepherd, help us to feel that same way, to be moved the same way. Father, use us, empower us, speak through us, and guide us as we go this coming weeks and in the coming weeks to actually live a Christianity and to share our faith. We're excited about the coming of the refugee family. Help guide us in every step of the way there. And we ask for Your wisdom in everything that's done. Also, Father, we ask for, as my wife said, to help us find good accommodations for them. We also ask Your blessing on the meal that we're about to eat now. We're having a potluck this afternoon and this morning at noon. So, and thank You for all the blessings You give us now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.